If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 11. 2 Chronicles, chapter 11. I want to read a parallel passage as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll do that in a few minutes. And then one in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2, that, well, you're familiar with all these, so, but we'll read them again. And I want to speak to you primarily from using verse number 14 as our text from which we obtain our title, God's True Servants Cast Out. I hope that the Lord will give clarity of thought and enabling to speak correctly. And it would be very unusual for God to really grip our hearts, for that is very rare in our day. But would you pray to that end as we join together to seek His face? Our Father, to Thee we look, upon Thee we call for our help cometh from Thee. None of us have progressed far enough to be sufficient in our duties ordained of Thee, yet not sufficient to perform that which we are required to do. But it always brings us back to being cast completely upon Thee for Thy help, Thy strength, and petitioning Thee for Thy great name, Thy being, to again be made known. Christ exalted. And Lord, I'm fully convinced that that will never be in this world again. But it does not mean that it cannot be here, in these hearts and in this place. I pray that You might give us attentive hearts and that you might help us with fleeting, even worldly thoughts. That you might open the Scriptures, and that you might apply them personally to individual hearts. Give help, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Second Chronicles 11. Begin reading with me in verse number 13. This is after Solomon has passed from this walk of life into the presence of his Creator. Rehoboam, his son, has taken his place as king. That there has been a separation in the 12 tribes. 10 of them are now following Jeroboam, of whom we will be speaking, and to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And had he not listened to the advice and counsel of the young men, then all Israel would have followed him. But it was of the Lord, for he would divide Israel now. So beginning with verse number 13, and the priest and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him, Rehoboam, out of all their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. Now, shortly, we will read the parallel passage. I don't know the amount of time that has passed from 1 Kings 12. It's almost identical. And yet you conclude by just a few little words in this that a period of time has elapsed between 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 11, though the historical account is almost identical. Don't know if or how many sons Jeroboam had in 1 Kings 12. I do know that they are as involved here in casting out, doing away with men that wanted to perform the priest office unto the Lord. Verse number 15, and he ordained him priest for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. So, once the true servants have been removed, which never is accomplished immediately, That would be too drastic a change, and it would alarm people. So it is a slow process of getting rid of the true and bringing in the false. It's like some medications that the doctor prescribes, that if you've been on it for a few months or longer, then one of the warnings is, don't quit this on your own. It could work havoc in your system. So, if you're going to undo that which has been established and has been followed for a long time, you've got to replace it with something, or you leave a void in people's hearts. And it must be done gradually, for the change must be so subtle that no one is really aware of a change taking place. So before the Lord's priest and the execution of their office, before they have been removed, he, Jeroboam, wittingly changed that which had been ordained by the Lord. Now, our parallel passage in 1 Kings chapter number 12. As I've told you time and again, people are going to worship something. Everybody is going to have a God. It might not be the true God. It might be one that they have created. It might not even be a God at all, as far as we would count one superior to the human race. It might simply just be things in life, but all of you have got a God. And no doubt, no question about that. And Jeroboam's not going to take their God immediately from them. He's just going to gradually do it over time, so that no one suspects anything, and they all end up serving a God that is not the true God. Now, 1 Kings chapter 12. And we'll just quickly scan through from verse 27 and following. Jeroboam's thinking. Now, I can't let this people keep going up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, because if they keep going there, then all of them are going to turn back to following Rehoboam. So we've got to do something. So verse number 28, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Sound familiar to our day? It doesn't matter where you go, as long as you go someplace. It doesn't matter how you worship, as long as you worship. It really doesn't matter as to the God you worship, the method in which you worship, as long as in your own heart you are worshiping God. Not necessarily the God of Scripture, but one you've made. Verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people. Now God always calls those that he sends to declare his truth. Not the wise, not the brilliant, not the gifted ones, but he always chooses the foolish, the unlearned or ignorant, that the power might be seen to be of God and not that man could be gifted with by natural birth. But that's not the purpose of Jeroboam taking priest of the lowest of the people. He even stepped outside the boundaries of the tribe of Levi. I'll keep the wise, I'll keep the mighty, I'll keep the strong, and I'll make them useful in my kingdom and in my service. So you got to think that ever how long there at least was a period of time between this passage and the one we read in 2 Chronicles. And before he removed the true priest, he established his own priest and someone to take the place of the true priest. For false prophets and false priests cannot be ordained. Devils and idols cannot be established until true prophet or the true priest or the true God is removed. You can't. It's just a fact in nature that two things can't occupy the same space. Or matter can't. And God's not going to share a temple with an idol, so you got to get rid of God for the idol to be established in the place of God. Now, he's got history to back him up in making calves. Aaron, when Israel thought Moses is gone, we don't know what's happened, we need a God. Aaron didn't make two golden calves to replace God. He made them to assist Israel in worship. And he excused that he did for the benefit of the whole. Now, generations ago, new ideas were incorporated into the worship service to enhance the service. I mean, after all, true worship and spiritual worship, it's dull and very boring to anybody without a spiritual nature to go sit there And all you got is a devotion, hymns, a preaching. I mean, that's dull. That's boring. There's nothing exciting about that to the natural man. So generations ago, we began to add a few little things to the service that would capture the interest and the attention of those that wanted to go. We gave them something to entertain them. And Jeroboam knew, you can't completely take from the religious people their God. You've got to replace it. You can't take from them their worship. Folks are going to worship. So, verse number 31, he made priest of the lowest order. He'll keep priest. God ordained it. He'll make worship, verse number 28, more convenient. He'll make them not have to travel as far. Therefore, their time and travel is cut, which will free up them to have more to do, more things that they enjoy doing. Can you believe that America is so devoted to their own enjoyment of life here that we added an early service so that everybody can go on and worship and get through early, and then they got all the rest of the Lord's day to do whatever is pleasing to them. And we've added to accommodate the young folk coming up a contemporary service where we'll use music that they can relate to rather than the old hymns written centuries ago that had meaning to them. And here Israel's got two calves. Now they've got that visible which they can relate to help them on in their service. Now they can go. They can perform their duty. There's no need for them to wait on the Lord. No need to seek His face. They've now got a form. And when Aaron looked, and he saw that he had fashioned, Exodus 32, he built an altar to the two golden calves, and he made a proclamation, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. So they rose up early in the morning, and they offered a burnt offering and a peace offering, and they sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. You won't know how far down we've gone. We'll bring television sets in to the sanctuary where folk can watch the Super Bowl and still be at the house of God. They think they are at the house of God. Now Paul used what happened in Exodus 32 to warn the Corinthians. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. They sat down to eat, drink, and they rose up to play. They've not done away with their religious service. They offered burnt offerings. They offered peace offerings. It just now was easier and now visible. folks seem to think that they got to have something in the outward to enable them to worship as they ought or desire. So it didn't do away with the worship, Jeroboam didn't. He just made it more convenient and better suited to fallen nature. Now, 2 Thessalonians. And I hope that I can tie all this together and I don't lose you with just some information. Second Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by, number one, by His coming, number two, we're all going to be gathered unto Him. We're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account for the deeds done. Words spoken. I was thinking about this last night, laying there. Can you imagine 7 billion people in the world now, and I don't know how many billions there have been since the beginning of time, but God has not lost a word that any of them ever said. There's no thought that they've ever had. Billions that God has somehow forgotten. So we're going to gather. But Paul admonishes them that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. Now notice how high the man of sin rises, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So before the man of sin can take his place in the temple of God, there must be a falling away. And the man of sin is only established, arises to such height by degree. You can't take truth from a person or a people instantly. They'll rebel. And you can't have a false God until the true God is removed. And idolatry creeps in slowly. God just takes Isaiah 57, His true servants, and we've seen them pass away from the previous generation till very, very few are left. But the man of sin can't rise to such height that folk look upon him as God until God removes those men and takes his spirit from us. So the devil eases his way into a place not by introducing an outright lie. He just mixes it to begin with, a little error with a lot of truth. Then as time passes, more error and more error until it has completely taken over truth. Truth is vanished. Kind of like kudzu. They brought it over and they planted it to stop so much erosion from our soil. Well, left unattended, kudzu will take over everything. And that's error, untruth, the man of sin rising so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, revealing himself as God. The serpent didn't tell Eve God said. He tempted her with the question, yea, hath God said? Hath God, Hebrew Elohim, covenant God, the God of love, compassion. And has this God told you that you couldn't have fruit? That particular fruit? Are you sure, only by suggestions, are you sure that you heard it right? Folks, is it not strange to you that that which our grandparents counted outright sin has now become tolerable? I fear even to many of the children of God. Eve, did you hear that loving God correctly? Maybe you misunderstood him. Eve, you are a free thinker. Boy, that's become a popular term in our day. You're free to think. Well, that's true. Except when it comes to what you think about God, that's defined in Holy Scripture. Except what you think about the commands of God, that's black and white. Eve, you are a free thinker. You're independent. It's not right that this loving God withhold from you that which is beneficial. There would have been a revolt 100-some-odd years ago, centuries ago, if our old forefathers had known that these little additions or subtractions added to aid us in worship would have led to what we have today. It never would have gotten in. But Satan just whispered in some man's ear, this will help. And he mistook that as the voice of God. See, evolutionists knew you can't take America's God from them, and you can't take worship immediately from them Just let us put along beside the creation in science books evolution, and we'll call it a theory. And now today, creation is a theory. God is a myth. And evolution is gospel truth. Do you know that the altar call is not much older than 200 years? The Methodists introduced it at their camp meetings and revival services, but Charles Finney comes along and he makes it very popular. Whitfield, the Wesleys, Jonathan Edwards, they all saw revival. Whitfield and Edwards in America. And none of them ever gave an altar call. And even those that began the practice of inviting men down to a particular place in the church, it was only used at special meetings. But now it has worked its way so into every service that if you do not give people an opportunity to get saved, you are considered a hyper-Calvinist or somebody without any concern for men's souls. I think I have mentioned this publicly, and it's one here, so if you didn't tell me this, it's certainly not you. But one said about a child that this child told the person, "I couldn't get saved where you raised me because they never gave me an opportunity to walk the aisle." And how can a 200-year-old practice become biblical truth? It eased its way in little by little. How can false priest and false prophet take over and they have the ear of Israel, of America, and of the world? By little degrees at a time. So that the end result is something is upon us that we never saw coming. And something no older than 200 years has become such a tradition in every church that we make void the law of God by our tradition. And folks, here's the thing. Because we do not publicly invite anybody to walk the aisles, that's not closing the door on anybody here. Because you can't keep, somebody asked Spurgeon when he was telling a young man, I don't believe that the Lord has called you into the ministry, you need to wait. And somebody rebuked him and said, you shouldn't be so negative on young preachers. And he said, sir, if God has called that man, what I or anybody else says will never have an effect upon him. Nobody is going to keep him out of the office of the ministry. And it's the same way if we once again could see somebody truly dealt with by the Spirit of God under the weight, burden, guilt, guilt of sin and the fearfulness of approaching a living God in the end. You couldn't keep them from Christ. They're going to find, it might be away from here, it might be in their closet, it might be roaming through the woods, burdened and grieved down, but you can't keep a soul under conviction away from Christ. Now how can a man of sin, which I do not believe is a literal man, believe it is a system. How can it encroach so into the very temple of God that the man of sin is revered, listened to, and worshipped as if he was God? Well, God's got to take away the Spirit, His Spirit. God's got to take away true, ordained, of the Lord, ministers. And when the true priests are removed, it leaves one vulnerable to the trends, to the conditions and the environment where these things live to become our masters. And it is so subtle and has crept upon us so that we don't even know it's all about us. And as God removes those faithful men, has removed most of them, has removed the Spirit of God as far as dealing with and working with souls, then it's prepared a nation to welcome with open arms the man of sin, the Antichrist, and us yield to Him as the Christ. Now I use the word ministers being removed. I'm not just talking about men, though I am not excluding them. For how shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? How shall they believe? And how shall they believe except there be one sent of God? They can't hear without a preacher. So how can they preach except they be sent? I'm not excluding real live human beings, but I'm adding to that the Word of God and the Spirit of God as men only by God's Spirit take the word and declare it, can darkness be held back, and can the man of sin be held at bay from entering into the worship service. Now in our passage in 2 Chronicles 11, I want to close speaking to you as an individual. And there is a more subtle enemy we face in our walk beyond everything that is going on around us. Satan and religion get us focused on the externals. It's like a magician who's got your attention watching his right hand when he's using his left hand to bring out something that looks almost unbelievable. That's Satan. And he gets us so focused on the externals while we neglect the condition that is eating away at our spirituality. We're focused on issues, the impending loom of nuclear war. I mean, it's spread worldwide now. That's not your enemy. Liberalism. They say that God, to believe in God, is outdated. To believe that God literally in 6 days created, that they are not your enemies. Those that are promoting and fighting to maintain abortion as a woman's right, that's not our enemies. They are not. The national unrest in a country that is being divided right down the middle, that's not our enemy. There are 100 other things that catch your interest. And with the focus of the duties of life that all of you must maintain, we've become insensitive to the complacency and lifelessness within. We have no direction or movement of our soul Godward. And yet, we think this is normal. And a stream not moving becomes stagnated. Polluted, filled with mosquitoes and everything else harmful. And we've all settled down. Well, this is the way it's been all our lifetime. And the very means that God has ordained and uses to advance His life within our soul has become an end in themselves. We read a chapter in the Bible. We have a few minutes of some type utterance that we call talking to God. And here we see it. Death overcoming us. You know what we think? That which is right now is that which always has been. And that which always has been is that which will be tomorrow. And so, well, that's the best we can do. And we just see it dying. And we become satisfied and nestled down into this smooth, soft nest of routine. And we've lost God. doing the very things God required of us to do, not only to maintain. If all you're doing is maintaining what life you have of God in your soul, you're dying. It must be developing. But you remove the true priest from executing their office unto the Lord, and you get what we've gotten today. Routine and form have taken the place of God. And not one of us that needs the Spirit of God. If you're just really honest with yourself here. I mean, we got our Bibles, we got our church, we got our closet. And God's priests have been so slowly removed that this has crept in upon us unawares. And we're thinking, this is the way it's supposed to be. We're kind of like that group in Hosea. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it. And he's got gray hairs here and there, and he doesn't even know he's got gray-headed. That's where we are. Now there are preachers left in the land that declare truth, but the greater percentage of these make no personal application to you or make any demands of your life. So congregations have settled down and doctrine has become God. And we've all fallen victim to the environment in which we live. And the church, dying from lack of spiritual activity. And we've become acclimated and content. I am as well off as anybody else. And this is going to continue until God raises up somebody anointed of His Spirit that comes out of the wilderness with a thundering voice to make folk know and understand the times in which we live. It's going to take that to awaken us from a dying condition that we've fallen prey to. You were more excited about a place to worship 20 years ago. You didn't deliberately fall into this state. It's just sneaked up from behind. And now we're content. We need to bestir ourselves. We need to awake from the dead and rise. And we need to get back to the point where there is heart's motion towards God, movement within Godward.